We turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We read now the most wonderful and intimate prayer in all of Scripture. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Our text words this morning you can find in Exodus 20, verse 7, John 17, 26a, as we also look at Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Exodus 20, verse 7a, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And John 17, 26a, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it." And then Lord's Day 36 of the Catechism, question 99 and 100. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. With God's help, our theme this morning is the Lord's holy name. We want to look at three thoughts. First, its progressive meaning. Second, its proper use. And third, its sinful abuse or misuse. The Lord's holy name, its progressive meaning, its proper use, its sinful abuse. Dear congregation, if we must worship God alone, as we saw in the first commandment, and must worship him purely in the way he has commanded, as we saw in the second commandment, the question now before us certainly must be, but how can we worship him? And the answer is only by knowing him. Unknown is unloved. Unknown is unworshipped. So the real question becomes, but how can we know him? And the answer to that, of course, is by his self-revelation. Word revelation in Latin is revelatio, and it means to make bare one's arm, or to make bare, expose yourself. God exposes who he is to sinful creatures. That's amazing. It's amazing that he does that to a certain extent in nature, but it's peculiarly amazing that he does that through his word. He reveals himself. And that begs the question, in what way does he reveal himself? Well, I said already, of course, nature and scripture, but there's a peculiar way in scripture that he reveals himself that is the focus of our sermon this morning, focus of the third commandment, and that is by his names. God reveals himself in a wonderful way by his names. And therefore, the third commandment is a natural outgrowth of the first two in telling us how we should worship God by explaining how we should and how we should not use the names of God. Now, what do we mean when we say God's name?
Oh, what do we mean by any name? What? Why do we have names? Why do you have a name?
I suppose that one of the major reasons why we have names is to distinguish us from other people. That's why Adam named the animals, didn't he? So that people could identify which animal is which. So you could identify different species. And so we have last names that bind us together as a family. But then we have first names and even middle names so that we can be distinguished and so that each person has a name. And when we introduce each other to each other, we introduce the person's name. It's an identity label. It distinguishes you from someone else. But when we speak of God, this concept does not apply. And why not? Well, because God has no competitors. There are no other gods. The heathen gods are no gods. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And so on. Psalm 115. God is an exclusive, only God. So God gives Himself names for different reasons than we give ourselves names. We have just two or three names, don't we? To identify who we are. But God has hundreds of names. There's 280 names given to the Lord Jesus alone in the Bible. Then you think of all the names given to God in general. I'm sure there's scores more there and names given to the Holy Spirit. Certainly you could come up with 400 names for the three persons of the Trinity and God as a whole in the Bible. 400 names. Why so many names? Because every name is God's self-disclosure. Every name is God showing us who He is. God revealing intimately Himself. And so the names of God are tremendous gifts of God. They open up to us the character of God. They are God. And that's what's so important to remember. That's why it's such a serious sin to abuse the name of God. You see, boys and girls and teenagers, adults, none of us like our name abused. We all get hurt when our name is dragged in the mud, don't we? And yet our name is really just a label. If your name is George, that name does not reflect your personality all by itself. You could change your name tomorrow to William and you'd still look exactly the same and you'd act the same and you'd have the same personality. But with God, that's different, you see. God's names are who God is. God's name is not just a label, it's His very being. And that's why there's such intimacy between God's names and His attributes. In fact, some of His names are called attributional names. They take in His attributes. He's called the Merciful One. He's called the Holy One. He's called the Gracious God, the Just God, the Eternal God. You see, we say God's attributes are God. Well, so we must say His names are God. Now, that does not mean that God's names reveal comprehensively who God is. 10 million names couldn't do that. God is infinite. But what we have to see in God's names is this wonderful gift that God comes, just like a diamond. You turn in so many different directions. You keep seeing light shine from different aspects of the diamond. Every little angle has light shine. Beautiful. So many facets to a diamond. Well, so God lets His light shine through all these names. Who He is in hundreds of different ways. He's El Shaddai. He's Adonai. He's Yahweh or Jehovah. He's the glorious Almighty One. He's possessor. He's master. He's so many things. And so there is this rich storehouse of revelation that helps us worship God, contained in His names. And that's why His names are so important. Once we begin to grasp this, you see, then we begin to understand that God's whole being is taken up in His names. So we use His name as a sacred gift. Not lightly, not rashly. We use His name realizing that as we do so, we're saying something about who our God is. Now, though these names are full and rich in God, that does not mean that God revealed them to man post-paradise in all their fullness right away. You notice the first point this morning is actually the progressive meaning of God's name. There's a thing in the Bible that we might call, as scholars have done, progressive redemption. And that sounds like a big and fancy word, but it's not really. What it simply means is this, that as you go through the story of God's redeeming grace in the Bible, God's redemption, God unfolds Himself. It's sort of like an onion. Taken off one layer, there's another layer underneath. God is unfolding Himself more and more and more intimately until the fullness of time comes when the Messiah comes. And then you see the express image of God in the person of His Son. And what a beautiful thing that is. And even in the New Testament, there's some unfolding of revelation. Even in Jesus' own ministry. His humiliation is not like His exaltation. In His exaltation, there's a greater degree of fullness of revelation. And even Paul's letters shed more light upon what Jesus taught, don't they? So, throughout the Bible, there is this progressive sense of revelation. We're used to that at Advent season, aren't we? We're used to saying, well, we begin back in Genesis maybe with a promise about the Advent, the coming Messiah. And we see the light come more and more throughout the Old Testament until finally we commemorate the birth of Christ. Well, that's true also of His names. Let me just give you one example from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Take the Old Testament. Let's look at a moment just at the book of Exodus. You remember chapter 3, that foundational chapter where Moses stands before the burning bush in Mount Horeb and he asks the Lord, if I must go to the Israelites and say that a God has sent me to deliver them from Pharaoh, who am I to say has sent me? What is thy name? And you remember what God says to Moses. He says in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And that word I am indicates that God was what He was, He is what He is, He shall be what He shall be. It's really a reflection of the highest name of God, the glorious, most resplendent name of God, which is usually now pronounced Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh, or from which in the past we have derived the name Jehovah, or in the King James Version, usually translated as Lord, with the O-R-D being in small capital letters. This is God's wonderful name that declares He's the unchangeable God, faithful, covenant-keeping God, the I am that I am, the I was that I was, the I shall be that I shall be. This is a wonderful revelation. But God tells us in Exodus that He wasn't known by that name before. That most wonderful, highest name. Exodus 6 verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. So God was especially revealing himself to the patriarchs through the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. That refers to the power of God, the omnipotence of God. So God is progressively revealing himself through his names. In Exodus, there's more revelation of his names than there is in Genesis. In fact, even within that name, there's progression. You think of Exodus 20, which we read this morning. I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, here God adds to the revelation of his name also this part, that he is the deliverer of Israel, being Yahweh. He's not just covenant faithful God, but he's delivering Jehovah. And then in chapter 34 of Exodus, he goes on and he adds to that again in this most relevant passage where he descends in the cloud in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Exodus 34 and passes by before Moses and proclaims his name and says, I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord God, the Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth-keeping, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, and so on. So God adds his attributes here to this name. So they're all wrapped up in this name. They're all perfections. They're all aspects of the revelation of this name. So we see progression here, don't we? You have the same thing in the New Testament. That's why I read John 17. You see, the Holy Spirit allows us into the inner closet of the Lord Jesus Christ to listen to the outpouring of his heart to his Father in the most remarkable way in this wonderful chapter. And all throughout this chapter, Jesus is reflecting on this, that his whole ministry was designed to reveal the name of God. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what was that work? Well, verse 6. The manifestation of God's name. You find the same thing down in verse 11 and 12. Again, he said, or verse 12, I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So by the name of God, God keeps his people. There's an additional revelation, even in that very fact. What a glorious keeper he is. But then you come to verse 26. Here is reference to the fact that all that Jesus has done, his entire ministry, is to declare the name of God, speaking to the multitudes, instructing, teaching his disciples, performing miracles, healing the sick. He was manifesting, he was declaring the name of God. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Now, the unto them, of course, is especially his disciples, his chosen ones. There's a special way in which God reveals his name to his people. And that is through the Holy Spirit to their hearts, so that the name of God is progressively realized experientially in the soul. There's not only progressive redemption objectively in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but there's also what we might call a progressive sense of that redemption in the believer's soul, as God unveils to him more and more of the name of God. Now, this is possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was in the bosom of the Father, he says in John 17. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, that is in fullness. Neither any man knoweth any man the Father save the Son. You see, it's especially in the Lord Jesus that the New Testament name that comes to the foreground, namely Father, becomes more predominant, because it's in Christ, that in our elder brother, that we are brought through the progressive work of the Spirit in our soul to be conscious of our adoption into the family of God. And we learn to see the riches and the glory of this special New Testament name, Father. which does, for the New Testament saints, a great deal, and perhaps is kind of the fulfillment, the expanding fulfillment of the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. Hence, the focus in the New Testament on this fatherly relationship. And that's possible only in Christ, you see. Isaiah didn't know the Father as Father in the way Jesus knew the Father. Neither did Moses. But in Christ, you see, we may have greater insights today into the Father heart of God, because Jesus has revealed it. Jesus has made this name known. He's declared it. And He will declare. He's still declaring it. It's future tense. He sends His servants to declare His Word, to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And God's people receive the preached word in their hearts, and they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They grow through divine self-disclosure. They grow in a sense of the names of God being made personal and precious to them. And so what a privilege it is, a tremendous privilege, to know the names of God. A tremendous privilege to grow in the realization of those names. A tremendous privilege to find in the Son of God access to the Father. To find in Him who left the heavens, left the bosom of His Father, to come down into a hostile world, to reveal and manifest His Father's name. A tremendous blessing to drink that in and to taste of that and to come as a convicted sinner with all my sins and for Christ's sake to become nameless before God and myself in the sense that I have no rights, and then to receive from the names of God all my salvation. He is the strong one. He is Jehovah's salvation. He is El Shaddai. He is my Father. He is Yahweh, the unchangeable one. Oh, I receive everything I need in the names of God. Now, our great danger today is that we are prone to take all this for granted. Just like you take your spouse for granted, or your children for granted, your parents for granted. You're so used to them. So used to being able to call out their name. But if your spouse were to die, how many widows or widowers have said to me, "Oh, I call out the name sometimes still, but there's no one to answer. It's so painful." Then they realize what they had. That's our problem, too, spiritually. Millions of people today have never heard a sermon on the names of God, have never seen the riches of the names of God. Some of them have never even heard of the name of God. And we have all this beauty of His names, all this revelation of His saving work. Oh, what a tragedy when we take that name for granted, or when we misuse that name, or take it up lightly. God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord." And the Lord is in caps there. The Yahweh, thy God, the unchangeable God, the covenant-keeping God, the God has always been faithful to you. You shall not take the name of that God in vain. Now the word vain here is a Hebrew, in the Hebrew, has the written meaning of to rush. It's like a mighty rushing wind, or like a mighty hurricane or a tempest. You say, "Well, what does that mean? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, like a mighty rushing tempest." What sense does that make? Well, a mighty rushing wind tears down trees, destroys homes, strips away vegetation, and leaves destruction and barrenness. So when we use God's name rashly, without fruitfulness, without reverence, when we use it in a barren way, we rush into and destroy everything in our lives. And so there's a connection between using something in vain
barrenly, without purpose, and using it destructively. When you use it without thought, without consideration, without reverence, it's both empty and vain, and at the same time, it's like a tornado. It's destroying everything in its path. It's fruitless. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. It's destructive. Don't take up the name of God rashly, barrenly, destructively. Take it up with meaning. Take it up with purpose. Take it up with adoration. Take it up with awe. Don't use it in vain. Now, of course, to do this rightly, you have to understand, to take God's name rightly is to do so with a great sense of refuge. You have to hide yourself in God's name. That's what how the Bible describes it. My name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. God's name is like a tower. Have you ever found that to be so? God's name is a pleading ground. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Do you plead on that name? Call on my name and I will answer thee. Jeremiah 33. That's the way to use God's name rightly. To use it purposefully, meaningfully, intelligently, spiritually, with a sincere, heartfelt usage. And God wants us to do that, congregation. He doesn't want us to be like the Jews who said the name Yahweh is so holy that when we copy over the scriptures, we'll leave a little blank spot because we don't dare use that name. Well, we can appreciate their sense of reverence. But you see, God's idea of reverence isn't that you avoid Him, but that you come to Him and you pour out your heart before Him and you plead upon Him and you find refuge in Him. God is not a God who says reverence is distance, but for God, reverence is sacred intimacy. And so God says, use my name, but use it rightly. Take my name, Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, and use it. Come through Jesus, who is my Jehovah, salvation. Come to Jehovah through Jesus. Take my name, Christ, the anointed, the prophet to teach you, the priest to sacrifice and pray for you, the king to guide you, and use that name. Come to Jesus for instruction. Come to Jesus for redemption. Come to Jesus for His prayers. Come to Jesus for guidance. Use the name Christ. And so on. You could do that with all 400 plus names of God. Use those names. But use them with great reverence. Use them with confession of sin. Use them fearing the name of God. Use them believing in the name of God. Use them surrendering to the name of God. Use them in subjection to God. Don't stay away. And don't use this name lightly. The way to come to God is like this. It's to say, Lord, my whole life is in vain without Thy name. My whole life is like a mighty rushing tornado. My sins have turned my life into vanity. Like a rushing mighty tornado, they destroy everything. And the home of my self-righteousness and all my possessions is destroyed by the power of sin, and it all becomes meaningless and purposelessness without Thy name. Oh God, if it weren't for Thy name, there'd be no meaning to life at all. And so I come to Thee. I come to plead on Thy name. I come to turn over my life to Thy name. Oh, how precious this name is. Do you know something of using this name rightly? Using this name preciously. Using this name, clinging to this name, valuing this name, delighting this name. David says in Psalm 52, I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. And the response of the soul then is, Lord, Thy name is good. Thy name is dear to me. Thy name is music in my ears. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Can you say that? Do you love that name, Lord, Yahweh? Do you love the name Jesus? Do you love the name Christ? Can you say with a spouse in the Song of Solomon, Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love Thee. It's a precious odor, precious savor going out from God's name. That God's name wins me, it woos me, it draws me, it attracts me. So that I love Him. And I love His name. And it makes me willing to lay down my life for His name. It makes me sometimes plead nothing but His name. Do you know what it means to be in such great need that you can only say in your prayer, Lord, Lord, Lord? That alone is a prayer. His name is a prayer. Oh, use His name. Use it consciously. Study His names in the Bible. Look up what they mean. Meditate on them. They're precious. They're packed with content, divine content. His name is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, how rich, how glorious is His name. The righteous run to His names and are safe. There's security in the names of God. Do you use them that way? Do you love them? God wants His holy name to be used with fear and reverence so that He might be rightly confessed and worshipped and glorified by us in all our words and works. But the flip side to that is God despises. God will not hold him guiltless who uses His name in vain. And our instructor describes that as rash swearing, profaning, abusing the name of God, also by silence and connivance. What is profaning God's name? That's the key word here. What does profanation of the name of God really mean? Well, to profane is to take something sacred and make it common. To take the holy and make it banal, common, ordinary. To use the holy for sinful and selfish purposes. That's how many people use God's name today. Isn't that true? When they get angry and they want to show their anger, they misuse God's name. That's selfish. That's banal. That's taking God's name in vain. When they make jokes, they often do so at the expense of God's name. God despises that. Or when they want to make a big impression. I sat on a plane in front of two guys not so long ago. And the one guy, I think every single sentence, it was at least one swear word. At least one taking God's name in vain. He was trying to impress the guy next to him. But at the expense of the sacred name of God. You see, these are all selfish usages of the name of God. And everywhere today in our society, this is common. It's a disease. It's a dreadful disease. It's a dreadful addiction. God's name is misused on radio, on TV programs, on the internet. It's misused in the newspapers, in novels, in publications. There's profanity everywhere. In the bank, in the shop, in the supermarket, in the stadium, in the arena, in the marketplace, in the office, in the homes.
You hear words of cursing, swearing. No understanding of the sacredness of the name of God. No understanding that if you were in Old Testament Israel and you use that name once in vain, you'd be stoned to death. That's what God says. And they did it too. Remember that young man who was used God's name in vain? They took him outside the camp. Leviticus 24, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Today our world is so corrupted, they put to death people who use the name of God rightly, like the 41-year-old man, Abdul, in Afghanistan. You're going to put him to death for using the name of God rightly. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That we so flippantly use the name of God today. And it's not just out there. You know, a little more slightly mild form. It's right in here as well. God's names are God's attributes as well. And often people use God's attributes. Where do you suppose names like goodness gracious came from? Oh my goodness. Where do you suppose that came from? Did people just make that up? No, it's a reflection of the name of God. God is goodness with a capital G. And you know that all those names like G and Golly, G is an abbreviation of Jesus, Golly is a overtime. Used to be God, and people didn't quite dare say that, so they said something else. And these are all just playing games with the name of God. We have to avoid, congregation, every frivolous use of the name of God and of God's Word. I see a very troubling thing happening all around the world. It's just beginning in our circles. But all around the world, even among ministers, I notice that people joke about the Bible. Well, God's name and God's Word is together. Someone comes late into a meeting. Someone pipes up, "Those that are last shall be first." It's a mockery of the Word of God. The Word of God is sacred. We don't joke. We don't joke about Abraham, much less about Jesus, or Peter, or David, or the saints either. What a dangerous thing that is when we start joking and tampering with the Word of God and with the name of God. And then the reverence for God, the respect for God is lowered. I'm not saying these things out of a legalistic motive. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying them out of love. Because when we reverence God's name, we love that name. We treasure that name. If you love someone, you don't want to speak ill about them. I don't want to joke about my wife. I love her too much for that. Well, shouldn't we feel that way about our God? Oh, you say, yeah, but I don't really mean it. Everybody else does it. I don't even think about it. Well, you see, that's just the problem. You don't think about it. I read in my Bible that every idle word we shall give an account for. It'll be like God will put them on a screen before our eyes on the day of judgment. We'll see every idle word. We should start thinking about what we say. We should set a watch upon our lips. Ask God to help us break these bad habits. What would you think of a thief who came in front of you and said, "It's not really a problem, my stealing, because, you know, it's just a habit for me. I do it all the time, and I don't really mean anything by it. I just can't help it." You say, that's all the worse. You've got a major problem. See, the problem is God hears our language. Everything God has given us so that we can speak, our tongues, our lips, our words, our intelligence, our throat box, all these things are gifts of God. And they're special. Do you realize how special language is?
We're human beings. We've got a special way of communication. Animals can communicate a bit with each other, but we've got something very special with language. That's a gift of God. God says to us, don't use sacred language in a common way. You profane my name. Now that includes, says our instructor, sins of omission. Silence, connivance, when someone else uses God's name in vain, do we speak to them? Well, you say you can't always do that. That maybe is true, but can't you find a place to talk to them? And don't we all, a little bit too easily, tell ourselves we can't speak to that person? I think we can more often than we can't. But the problem is our own consciences are desensitized to it, and so we let it go. But if we were really loving our neighbor, we would come to him with love. We would come to him with humility. And we would say, my dear friend, do you realize whose name you just used? The name of the one who created you. And the one to whom you owe everything. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not any better than you. I've got a bad heart. And I've got a proneness to use that name too. But I love you. And I want to admonish you in love. Please don't use that name so lightly. Please think about what you're doing. No, don't look down on someone as you admonish them. Don't throw stones. That's Phariseeism. But come beside him. Come alongside him. And love him enough to see his problem as your problem, and to give him loving counsel, so that together you bow in humility and confess your sin against the third commandment. But then too, there's another area where we misuse God's name that hits a little closer to home for most of us. We can misuse God's name by using it as a filler in our prayers, can't we? Our instructor doesn't mention this, but we can use God's name in vain in worship. Think of it lightly. Some people, when they pray, it seems like every single sentence they use the name Lord. Lord this, Lord this, or Father this, Father that. It's a filler word. I'm not saying you shouldn't use God's name several times in prayer. Yes, you're praying to God. You can appeal to it, but you do it consciously. You use his name with meaning, not just as a filler word. We can be too careless in worship. How often we use God's name, even in prayer, as our minds are wandering. That's a sin against the third commandment, don't you think? Not even to be thinking about what you're saying and use his name in vain. And then we can use his name in so many hypocritical ways. So many times we judge people. We try to correct them with God's name, and we're guilty of similar sins or worse sins. And oh, how many sins of hypocrisy can surround our lives. But also we misuse this name in various forms of unholy conduct, don't we? Our words may be acceptable. Our confession may be spotless outwardly. But the problem is our lives don't match it. Then too we sin. This too is a form of hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 2, 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Through your walk of life. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But then worst of all, let this be the last thing this morning. The worst profaning of God's name of all is not to believe in his Son. The name of God is supremely revealed in Jesus. And to turn away his invitation, to run to other towers to try to be safe,
and not run to the name of Jesus, rejecting the name of Jesus, rejecting the only name that should be as music upon our lips and music in our hearts, is the crowning sin against the third commandment. And I believe that those who sat under the gospel all their lives, when they come on the day of judgment before the living Christ, and Christ will say to them, "You have trampled on my name and on my blood all your life, scorned every invitation I've ever given you." I believe that the judgment on that sin will be greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't say that lightly. For people who have never heard this invitation, they sin grievously, they sin obnoxiously, they sin blatantly, and they will go to hell for it if they don't repent. But as Thomas Brooks said, the hell within hell is reserved for those who have rejected the gospel. Oh, what is it to reject the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved? Friend, don't go on doing that. Consider what you are doing. Consider that you're taking God's name in vain all the time, in every prayer. When you don't take refuge to Him, your life is like a whirlwind, a tempest, a tornado. You're destroying yourself. Turn back and turn to Him, the Lord Jesus, who in His passion was condemned to die because they said He blasphemed the name of God, calling Himself God. He went to the cross for profaners and blasphemers so that He can turn to you, sinner, and say to you today, there is room for forgiveness for the sins against the third commandment in me, in my name, in my blood. I bore that sin. And so once again, this morning, in these closing moments, He invites you to come to His name as a strong high tower of refuge. Flee before it is forever too late, and ask this living God to teach you that His name is excellent in all the earth. Amen.